By the way, the name of that song is I Did It His Way. It really is. Margaret Kaufman, where are you, Margaret? Okay. She wrote the words, the lyrics to that. It's a beautiful song, but it glorifies the Lord when you sing it with her lyrics. And I think they're in the red floppy book, aren't they? I don't know. They are? Okay. They're there. Okay. We're good. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time it gives us the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, that You love us, that You provide for us, You protect us, You teach us, You've given us so much, and yet we cannot be overcomers in the devil's world, being ignorant of the great things that You have done for us, and even the everyday things as to how to conduct our lives. So we thank You for this time that we have, in order to get that spiritual manna from heaven that helps us to face the exigencies of life, whether they're the everyday type or the once in a great while type. You are ever present and ever helpful. So we pray that You will help us to concentrate on Your word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in the fundamentals. We were looking at experiential sanctification last Sunday. And I decided to give you a break this Sunday from saying experiential sanctification so many times. I don't know how else to say it, so you may get tired of that. So I'm going to say it in a different way and come at it from a different angle. We're going to be talking about purpose today. Purpose is very important, because if you don't know the purpose for something, you really just don't know what's going on. So we're going to start with the big one. What is the purpose of life for born-again believers? I'll let you just mull that through your mind for a moment. This is one of the most important questions you'll ever answer. What is the purpose of life for born-again believers? Now, some may say it's to be good moral examples to others. That's their purpose in life, is to be good moral examples to others. That's a good idea, is it not? Try to obey the Ten Commandments. When I first put this down, I said, obey the Ten Commandments. I said, no, no. I better put, try to obey the Ten Commandments. There are a few people who claim that they keep the Ten Commandments, and in saying so, they already broke one. Thou shalt not lie. So with that, that's what a lot of people do. They don't know anything about the spiritual dynamics of the church age, so they think, well, I'll be as moral as I can, and I'll obey the Ten Commandments. The funny thing about that, they don't even know all the Ten Commandments. And yet their purpose in life is to obey them. If you ask them to give you a list of the ten, they couldn't do it. Go to church and study the Bible. Well, that's good too, is it not? For others, witness to unbelievers. Now, the list could go on and on. But I have to confess, I threw you a curve already. Because you'll notice I said, what is the purpose of life for born-again believers? And everything on that list an unbeliever can do. An unbeliever can be good moral examples to others, can they not? They can try to obey the Ten Commandments. And people who are not grace-oriented, that do not understand that salvation is through grace alone, through faith alone, are trying to purchase salvation through being obedient to the Ten Commandments. Unbelievers can go to church and study the Bible. Unbelievers can witness to unbelievers. Have you ever thought of that? There may be more unbelievers witnessing to unbelievers than there are believers witnessing to unbelievers. I don't know. But that's altogether possible. So I have to confess, I threw you a curve because this is missing the point. So here's the question again. What is the purpose of life for born-again believers? It has to be something that is not the same purpose of life for unbelievers, and unbelievers can do everything that we had listed before. Have y'all been thinking? Have you got it in your mind what you think the purpose of life is for the born-again believer? To glorify God. Now that's something that an unbeliever cannot do. He cannot glorify God. One reason it's hard to tell believers from unbelievers, because if we go back to this list, we go back to that list, we see believers doing those same things. But we don't know what's on the inside. We don't know what's in their soul, but God certainly does. So our purpose in life is to glorify God. Another way to say this is that this whole deal, everything, your life, is about Him. It's not about you, and it's not about me. For most people, it takes a long, long time to come to that realization. Because it is natural for mankind to live their life for themselves. And if they do, they're going to wind up being miserable failures. But that's what's natural. Some people never get it. Some people live their entire life trying to eke out some form of happiness, of pleasure. They think that gratifying their lusts, gratifying themselves is the key. And they go through life having a void on the inside. And they're really never really contented or happy. One thing you can count on for sure, their lives are governed by their circumstances. So they don't really get it. But there are those who do. So when I say the purpose of life for born-again believers is to glorify God, in the big sense, it means you understand that it's about Him. It's not about you. So we are commanded to glorify God. Did you know that? Here's a verse for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Let's go there, because I want you to make some notes in your Bible here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. If you were going to give a heading for the gist of 1 Peter, you could say it's suffering, but specifically undeserved suffering. Deserved suffering is when you screw up and then you pay the penalty. We're talking about when you didn't do anything wrong, you're just going about your business, and now, wham! Adversity strikes. That's what 1 Peter is about. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian..." Now, you will notice that I have up here undeserved suffering. Suffering as a Christian is talking about suffering undeservedly. It means you're suffering, but it's not something that you brought on. It just came into your life. And when we went over 1 Peter, we found out that God allows that suffering to come into your life. Now let's see how awake y'all are today. I'm going to wait for y'all to quit writing, and that's fine. Just write as long as you want. But I'm going to ask you something. I hope you make my day. When we undergo undeserved suffering, it is for our God's glory. Okay. Good. See, when you teach 1 Peter and you say that 5,000 times, people remember it. So if anyone suffers, that's undeserved suffering, as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. In other words, sometimes when things come into your life and you are suffering, maybe it is ill health, you don't have to be ashamed of that. There's always going to be finger pointers that come up and, aha, yeah, you're ill. You had this come on you because you did something. It's your fault. Remember Job and his good friends were doing the same thing, pointing their old bony finger at him. What did you do? Well, this says, don't be ashamed about that. God is in charge, and He's brought this into your life for a purpose, allowed it to. But in that name, and on that name, really is referring to on behalf of Christ. It's an idiom. It means on behalf of Christ. Then your text says, let him glorify God. Can you see that I crossed out let him? Huh? Because that sounds like it'd be a good idea. Why don't you do this? It's much stronger than that. Here, I have a little code here for the Greek. This is a present active imperative. That means you're to keep on doing this. Active voice, you are to do it. And it's not a suggestion. It's a command. So here's one of the commands in the Bible for us to glorify God. And of course, one way we do that is when we are under intensive suffering, undeserved, we don't complain, we don't bicker, we don't whine and mew. We just stand straight like the little boy on the burning deck. And we recognize that God brought this into our life for a purpose. And it's time for us to use the spiritual muscle that we've been building as we learn doctrine. So we are commanded to do that. The question now is how? How do we glorify God? It's commanded. And there are several ways that we can do that. But first of all, we've got to know what we're talking about here. How do we do that? When believers' faith rests, now this is a technical term that we use around here, that I was taught when I was growing spiritually many years ago, and we're really not that far along in our fundamental series, but I had to use it here to make a point. If you don't understand what faith rest is, you can just substitute in your mind when believers trust in the Lord. That's what faith resting is. You put your faith in the Lord and you rest. It's in His hands now. So when believers' faith rest or trust in the Lord through undeserved suffering, they are blessed and God is glorified. Y'all know that. But listen to this, though. It is His grace and His power that enable them to endure the suffering. You cannot face the adversities that are coming your way on your own power. Now, when I say endure, I'm talking about enduring with your contentment intact. You don't hit the panic button. You still have inner happiness and joy. It doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that it's not real. But it means you are able to endure it without becoming undone. It's not what, now this is so important. It's not what we do, but what God does for us and through us that is glorious. You got that? It's not what we do. And there are not many Christians that understand that. They're out there and they're hustling for God. And this is their misconception. They think, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to sacrifice. And I'm going to strain at the leash. And I'm going to do all these wonderful things for God. And God is going to be impressed and He's going to bless me. That's the way most believers think. That is, believers who are not grace-oriented. One thing we have to understand about God is that it's all about Him. He gets the glory, and He does not share His glory with anyone. But He's really given us a good deal. He gets the glory, we get the blessing. Now, there are people who get this wrong. Because there are people that go out and they're hustling for God, and they think, God is blessed by what I do. And who's glorified in that? They would be, would they not? And I put this last word there for a purpose. It is not what we do, but what God does for us and through us that is glorious. And it is glorious. left to our own devices, if we were unbelievers, we were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're not filled by the Holy Spirit, we didn't have the opportunity to face the adversities with God's power, then I shudder to think what it would be like. Of course, that's the way most people find themselves in that state. However, it's not what we do. If you made a note of that, underline that, it's not what we do. It's not what we do. It's what He does. God doesn't depend on you for anything. Every little detail in His plan for your life is taken care of by Him. Now, you might have questions running through your mind, but just stick with that thought because it's going to be impressed in just a moment. See, we can't do anything for God that's glorious. There's a lot of people that think, oh, well, I gave so much money to the church. We're working on the church. You might have noticed we have a foundation out there now. And there, anyone that would come and work on that church and think, I worked so hard and I lent my expertise to that job and I did this and I did that, they're thinking really deep down, aren't I glorious? I'm just giving that as an example. I don't know the inside of these guys' souls, but I don't think that's going on because we're too busy just trying to figure out what to do next and do it right. So it's not what we do, but what God does for us and through us that is glorious. The more God can do for us, listen to this, the more He is glorified. The more He can do for us. That's the gist of it. Now, how much can God do for a believer that is negative? How much can God do for a believer who is ignorant or apathetic? How much can He do for that believer? I mean, He's got so much to offer. God is ready to pour into His cup blessings that will overflow even to others. And yet, can't He do that if there is a negativity there? If there's a cavalier attitude, I don't care about God, I can't be bothered with this. What can He do? God's the one that gave you volition. Well, He really can't do very much at all. In fact, we'll see that it's really a shame how many believers think that they're glorifying God by what they do. You can't glorify God for what you do. You glorify God for what He does for you. You got that? That's grace orientation. You understand you can't earn or deserve anything from God. You may have heard that statement 1,000 times, but listen to it in this perspective. God is going to bless you whether you are negative or positive. We call that logistical grace. He's going to supply your needs. But He wants to give you much more than just the get-by grace. He wants to give you super grace, but He can't do it. He can't do all these wonderful things for you if you don't care about Him. And you don't care about knowing Him. You're too busy. You've got your life to live. You've got details to handle. You've got too many fish to fry to be bothered with God. That's unfortunate, but that's the way most people are. Now, here's the problem. The problem is believers try to glorify God through what they do rather than through what He does. So, if you're out there and you're hustling, and I'm not talking about people who have ill will or people who are bad in any way. I'm talking about people, even believers, who are doing things in ignorance. They're out there and they're thinking that I'm just dedicated my life to the Lord and I'm doing all of these things. In the back of their mind, they're thinking, wow, God has to bless me because of this. That's a person who is not grace-oriented. They don't know anything about God and how He operates. In fact, there's a scripture here that says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's in Romans, I think it's chapter 10, verse 2. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And there's a lot of people out there that are sincere and they're motivated to please God, but they have it all wrong because they think in their effort they're glorifying God. And we'll see you can't do that. God is only glorified by what? By what He does. Believers are impressed with their puny efforts, but God isn't. And I might be stepping on toes out there. There may be people think, well, how dare he say that my efforts are puny? I mean, I've done some real suffering for God. I've given up money. I've given up time. I've given up service. I've really helped other people. I've even helped other people I don't even like. Surely he's going to notice that. Puny. If you know the difference between divine good and human good, this comes to mind. I'm not saying that the things that these people are doing are wrong or bad. I'm just saying that they're worthless. They don't amount to anything as far as God is concerned. Why? Because God is impressed with what He does, not what we do. But doesn't our service glorify God? Is that what some of you may be thinking? I mean, we're going to see we're commanded to serve, and doesn't it glorify God? Yes, because of what He enables us to do. Enables us to do. God is glorified by our service. But He's not glorified for what you do. He's glorified by what He enables you to do. If you go out there and you try to slay the dragons for God under your own power, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you slay a dragon, it is absolutely worthless. It counts for nothing as far as God is concerned. But when you face the giants filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are serving God, and that's one way to serve God, there's a lot of different ways to serve. When you do it on the filling of the Holy Spirit, and because you know what to do, you know how to serve Him, then He's glorified because He's enabling you to do it. We get blessed. He gets the glory. By the way, we are commanded to serve the Lord. One verse that comes to mind, I don't have it on here, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. From the foundation of the world, we are created unto good works. We are to do good works. But the good works that are referenced there are the works that He does through us, which He enables us to do. I've made the illustration several times. I'll make it again here because it fits. You're going down the highway, someone has a flat tire, you pull over and you help them with a flat tire. You help them fix the flat tire. And you had a true motivation, you wanted to help. Now, if you were filled with the Holy Spirit for that, when you did that, and you fixed that tire, and when they said, how much do I owe you? And you say, you don't owe me a penny. It's a pleasure to reflect God's glory. I'm just doing something that is pleasing to the Lord. He's the one that put me in this area to help you. Something along those lines. See, that is divine good, and that counts because God did it through you. But in that same scenario, if you fix that flat tire, you wanted to help, but they say, how much do I owe you? And you're kind of short on change, so you say, well, how about $10? How much does that count for? $10. The Bible says when you get the praise of men, or remuneration, or whatever it is, that is your reward. But if you say, you don't owe me a dime, it's a privilege, this is part of my service to the Lord, then you can be rewarded and it's going to be worth a lot more than $10. Just don't let me know if you charge somebody for something like that. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So we are required, we are commanded to serve the Lord. But it doesn't count unless we are enabling Him, or let me reverse that, unless He is enabling us to serve. And we really do enable Him, and the way we enable Him is through understanding what it's all about. Now, the question is how. We're talking about service here. And there's a lot of ways to glorify God. One way to glorify God is to glorify Him in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." What does that mean? Glorify God in your body? Does that mean we guys go into the weight room and we pop and we wind up looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger, how he used to look? And we can strut about and everybody says, "Look at that body. Boy, he's really glorifying God with that body." Is that what it means? Of course not. What it means is that we control our body. We treat our body as a temple because that's what it is. It is the temple of the Lord. You ever wonder why there's no temple during the church age? There is no temple during the church age because you are the temple. That's another issue. So, with regards to this question, with regards to serving God, the question is how do we do it? He motivates us. He gives us instructions and the power to serve so that He gets the credit. You see, this is the bad thing. Somebody is saved at some crusade or maybe in a church, and they're truly saved. They understood the gospel. Now what? And people will say, "Now you got to get busy. You got to work. You got to serve the Lord." In other words, there are people who have this mantra, "Saved to serve." Is that bad? No, that's not a bad mantra. But it kind of gives the idea, I'm going to go out there and do great things for God. With that attitude, the problem is you're leaving God out of it. First of all, He motivates us. I'm going to give you a verse right under here, the next click, I think it is, to show you that He's the one that motivates you to serve. Why does He have to motivate us? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but the Bible says that there is no one good, not even one. We're all, well, the theological term is depraved. And we have to get motivated just to get out of bed sometimes, don't we? And when it comes to serving, a lot of times, it just ain't fair, is it? I mean, we might have good intentions, but the intentions never develop into any divine good. So He motivates us to begin with, and then here's the next thing, He gives us instructions. People say, "Okay, we need to serve." Great. What do I do? I think I'll put what they call sandwich boards. Some of you older people know about that. You ever seen a guy walking about and he has a board in the front and a board in the back? Over his shoulder it says, "The end is near." I don't know. I'm just not getting anything from this. I thought it was a good illustration. Everybody's going. Some people think you need to serve by going out there and says, "Jesus is Lord." Put it on a sandwich boards and walk downtown. But they don't know how to do it. This is really important that He gives us instructions what to do. Let me make the next click. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get it in a minute. When you become a believer, you get into a new sphere. In fact, the Bible says you're a new creature. And the good news is we have it in writing, God's instructions as what to do and how to do it. Have you ever gone to work? I went to work for a company one time, and it was a new company, and they were very nice. They said, "This is your desk, and here's your deals here. We'll see you later." Okay. So the first thing that happens is someone comes in and starts chewing me out. I parked in the wrong place. Well, nobody told me where to park. I just found a place and parked. Next thing, I go to the water can. "Oh, this isn't for this section. You've got to go over here to this section." I go and use the copier. "Oh, this copier isn't for you. You've got to go over here." And just on and on. Every time I did something, it was wrong. And you know why? They never gave me instructions. A good leader, someone in a company, an organization, when someone is new and they come in, the first thing you do is give them the protocol. You park over here in this section. That copier is for another batch. You go over here and do it this way. And da-da-da-da, right down the way. See, God has done that for us. When we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we can't say, well, you know, Lord, I was really motivated. I wanted to serve, but I just couldn't make any sense out of anything. I didn't have any instructions. He'll probably do this number. It's really important that He gives us instructions as to how to do it and the power to serve Him. Because, get this, God commands us to do things we can't do. In fact, most of the imperative moods in the Bible, God is commanding us to do things we cannot do on our own. For instance, love your neighbor. Does that resonate with you? Have any of you had a neighbor right straight out of hell before? The Bible says, love him. And you go, oh man, how do you love them? Can you strain? I'm going to make myself bake a blueberry pie and take it to him. And you go there with clenched teeth. We can't come up with it, but God can. So He gives us the power to serve Him, whatever it is, in whatever fashion. So since He motivates us, He gives us instructions, and He gives us the power, He gets the credit. You know, He wouldn't have to reward us for serving Him. We're only doing what is reasonable. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, God saved our sorry souls. We're going to spend eternity with Him. It's only reasonable that you take care of this body. Isn't that, that's a reasonable service, you see. So God gets the credit because He's the one that motivates, instructs, and gives us power to do it. Now here's your verse. Turn to it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. See, what I say doesn't mean anything, but what I say and back up with Scripture means a lot. So this verse demonstrates that He motivates us and gives us power also. And this is instructive. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will, and in there where it says to will, it's talking about motivation to learn doctrine, because that's what you have to do first. For it is God who is at work in you both to will, that's the motivation to learn doctrine, and to work. That's the application of doctrine. Who's behind motivating all this? It's God, to motivate you to learn doctrine and to apply doctrine, and it's for His good pleasure. We are so worried about our pleasure, it's not until you get to that point where you are a spiritual adult, and you've learned something that you recognize that it's all about His good pleasure. His good pleasure is to, here's the good news, His good pleasure is to bless you. And He's going to bless you. He is blessing you, but He wants to bless you more. I don't know how much you're blessed right now, but I guarantee you, God can bless you more. You want more blessing? Are y'all awake? Okay. 2 Corinthians 6:1. And working together with Him, see, these are the. This is Paul writing, and this is, Paul had a team, that little seminary that he went around Asia Minor and so forth with, and were listening to him. He says, and working together with Him, that was Paul and his little entourage were working with God. God was actually working through them. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is a warning here. you may be in a position where you are, or that you receive the grace of God in vain. It's useless to you. Negative, ignorant, arrogant, apathetic believers will never know the wonderful things that they lost out on until it's too late. In other words, God wants to bless them. He wants to give them more and more. He wants to work with you. He wants to work through you in order to give you greater grace, super grace. But this grace, by the way, this grace is not referring to the grace that is received at salvation. This is not salvific grace. This is talking about the grace that is offered you post-salvation. See, a lot of people forget about that. All they think about is when they are saved, they receive God's grace, and that's the only grace they know about. This is talking about post-salvational grace that He offers to every believer. But a lot of believers receive that grace in vain. In other words, it's available to them, but they're not interested in God. They want to do it their way, not God's way. There's a certain guy that was famous for that song that we played before. I don't know what God thought about him saying, "I did it my way." Does anybody know what I'm talking about there? Okay. I'm just kind of throwing out these things and good. So you can be just wasting your time and not taking advantage of the grace that God has for you, and that means you received it in vain. And you don't want to go there. But that's what negative, ignorant, arrogant, and apathetic believers. And by the way, all those words go together. If a believer is negative, he's going to be ignorant, he's going to be arrogant, and he's going to be apathetic. I strung them together just to insult people who fit that. Here's the point. We cannot glorify God or serve Him in ignorance. I was talking about that earlier when I went to that new company. And I was eager. I wanted to serve, but I was doing everything wrong. And I had somewhat of an excuse because nobody told me anything. How do you like to be just hammered everything you do on a new job because every person that comes up to you is telling you you're doing it wrong and nobody told you how to do it? But God does tell us how to do it and expects us to learn something. You cannot serve God in ignorance. Now, there's a lot of people who are serving, they think they're serving God. They're out there hustling, but you know who they're really serving? Self. It makes them feel good about themselves. Other people like them. And they're out there, they're really doing great things. And they're thinking, boy, God is, if you really get down to it, what they're thinking, God is lucky to have me on His team. That's what's happening. So they're serving Him in ignorance. We have no excuse. We have written instructions as to what to do and how to do it. We already looked at that. However, ignorance is only removed when one is humble and seeks God. Now, we all come into this world ignorant. Before we're believers, most of us don't know anything. And then all of a sudden we find out, oh, okay, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He went to the cross and died for my sins. He rose from the grave and offers me eternal life. Just if I believe that He's the Son of God and went to the cross and so forth. However, you have to be humble to come to that conclusion. And the same thing, I don't know what you're thinking, but the first step always when you're dealing with God is humility. You don't know it all. The first thing you need to learn is it's not about you, it's about Him. And you have to learn how to do it His way. And He teaches you how to do it His way in the book. And He's so great, He doesn't even depend upon your intelligence or IQ to understand it. He gives you the Holy Spirit, who is your real teacher, your mentor. We call it around here the grace system of perception. If you have enough mentality to walk through the door and sit down, you can understand the whole realm of doctrine. Because it's the Holy Spirit that takes this spiritual phenomenon and makes it understandable and clear and lucid in your mind so that you can use it. What a God. Whew. So ignorance is only removed when one is humble and seeks God. What does it say? Is it in Jeremiah? You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. James 4:6. But he gives greater grace. Look at that. Super grace. Go to James 4:6. You need to underline those two words. I think it says, it says greater grace. Some translation says abundant grace. If you're not interested in getting super grace, more grace, then just don't go there. Nobody will hold it against you. You have free will. But if you're interested, this is a great verse, James 4:6. He gives greater grace. See, everybody, when they believe in Jesus Christ, become a child of God. God is a perfect parent, and He's going to provide for your needs. Everything you need to fulfill His plan, He's going to provide it for you. And that's logistical grace. In the army, they call it beans and bullets. Whatever you need, they're going to supply. Well, God does that for every believer, but He wants to give you much more than that. He wants to overflow your cup with blessings, but He can't do it while you're still in ignorance. And He can't do it while you're arrogant. But He gives greater grace, that's super grace blessings. Therefore, it says, this is the Scripture says, God is opposed to, and actually in the Greek it says, makes war against the arrogant. Here it says the proud is talking about the arrogant. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. You want to be a big dog? Then just don't confess your sins. Don't acknowledge your sins to God. You can be a big dog in your own mind, but you're not humble, and you know what's going to happen? God's going to make war against you. You want that? It all starts with humility, recognizing that you need to learn something. This is a whole new system. Why do people... Even young people, when they go to a new school, they understand, okay, there's new locations of classes, there's new teachers, there's a whole new thing, and I have to get oriented. When I went to Black Junior High School, the first day we went into the auditorium, and they called it orientation. And everybody was looking at each other and saying, what's orientation? I don't know. Let's go in here and find out. Orientation. They wanted to get us oriented to the place. By the way, that same day I wound up in the principal's office, but that's another story. I guess I didn't get oriented fast enough. I'm not going to tell him myself. A believer who is humble seeks God and will, what? Be experientially sanctified. See how that ties into last Sunday? I don't have time to go. I was going to do a whole deal here, but I don't have time. What does experientially sanctified mean? Experientially ties you into time. We are in an experience right now. It goes from the time that you believe in Jesus Christ to the time you check out. That's an experience. And experientially, God wants us to be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart for special blessing. He wants to do that. He has everything for us. We don't have to add anything to the mix other than our positive volition. And He's going to give us that greater grace. That's what He wants to do. And that's called experientially sanctified. And what do you have to have? You have to have humility, and you have to seek God. And if you are humble and you're seeking God, you will be eventually experientially sanctified, which means God's going to give you greater grace. He's going to give you super grace. He's going to give you grace that you're going to look around and you're going to say, what a great God I have. Some of you are already there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't praise Him enough. You can't learn enough about Him because He's so wonderful. That's what you get to in experiential sanctification. Now, I believe this is the last... Boy, this worked out time-wise pretty good. This is my last slide and the last phrase here. God will be glorified by all the wonderful things He will do for this kind of believer. Think about that a minute. See, I did not say God will be glorified by all the wonderful things that this believer does for God. I didn't say that, did I? And yet, that's what so many... even believers think. They go to church and they say, let's rah, 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 swish, boom, bah. Let's, hooray God, let's go out and we're going to just change the world. And it's all done in the flesh because it's done in ignorance. That's why you have to come over and over and over again to learn the system, God's system, how to do it His way. It's all about the spiritual, the things you can't see, the invisible. That's what this life is really about. You're not even who I see. You know what I'm talking about? I see bodies, and that's not who you are. You are what you think, and I can't see what you think. And that's a blessing. Aren't you glad that God didn't make us mind readers? I don't even know if He could have us love our neighbors if we had that ability. So God will be glorified, future tense, because see, we are still in the process. Experientially, we're trying to get to that point to where God says, look, this believer is humble, he's seeking me, he's gaining in capacity, and I'm just going to open the floodgates and I'm going to give him so much blessing that it's just going to overflow. I'm going to bless the place where he works, I'm going to bless his neighborhood, I'm going to bless his family, I'm going to give blessings everywhere because I can do it. And who's glorified when that happens? God is. Because we can't do anything. We don't even know how to serve. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. We're fumbling, bumbling through this life with details, getting all in a dither about it. God says, hey, won't you grow up? Learn something about me. It's all in the Word. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you a pastor teacher. I've given you a local church. All you have to do is come. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you, and everything is going to change. You know what changes? Your thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of us need our mind renovated because we always want to default back to, I want to do great things for God. Woo! Look at me. And God says, when is he going to grow up? We have no excuse. So are you that kind of believer? That God is, see, God is glorified by all the wonderful things he will do for this kind of believer. And everyone sitting in this place can be that kind of believer. You know who it depends on? It depends on two. It depends on God and it depends on you. God can only be glorified by what He does for you. And the only way that God is limited in what He does for you is by your own volition. You can choose to remain ignorant. You can choose to be distracted. You can choose to have the details of this life eat you alive, because that's what will happen. There's so many believers out there that are really saying, well, I'm going to do it my way. And God has all these things to offer. I'm going to close just on this one thing. One of the things that God has to offer, if you will do it His way, is that you will no longer be in bondage to your circumstances. Now, what I mean by that is that whether you have a good day or not is not going to depend upon your circumstances. Every unbeliever and most believers are in bondage to their circumstances because they haven't learned how God instructs them to operate, depending on His power. So you go along, you ask somebody, and they're dragging around, they look like they're low enough to walk under the door, and you say, what's the matter? I'm having a bad day. This happened, that happened, this happened, that happened. But when a believer who is experientially sanctified walks through the door and he just looks like he's got the world by the tail and someone starts talking to him, his house burnt down, his wife left him, he just found out he has cancer, and he's just zippity-doo-dah. Look at that. I'd like to have what he has. You can have it. It just depends on your volition and learning how to do it God's way. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are just get a very, very, very small glimpse of your grandeur and majesty, love and grace. You are so wonderful and so majestic and so big, and yet you are mindful of us. You have revealed the great and mighty things in your word so that we can develop an eternal sense of destiny, knowing what lies ahead, and expecting your promises to be true, and living our lives accordingly. There is so much that you have for us, and we tend to limit you and put you in a box, thinking that we really have control, which we do not. Help us to be humble. Help us to seek. Learn your promises and trust those promises so that we can be experientially sanctified in the bargain. You will be glorified, and we will receive blessings now in time and for all eternity, all because of your grace. We pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.